The first reading can be found on page 708 of the Church Bibles. It's Isaiah chapter 60, beginning to read at verse 1. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord rises upon you. See, darkness covers the earth, and thick darkness is over the peoples, but the Lord rises upon you, and his glory appears over you. Nations will come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your dawn. The sun will no more be your light by day, nor will the brightness of the moon shine on you, for the Lord will be your everlasting light, and your God will be your glory. Your sun will never set again, and your moon will wane no more. The Lord will be your everlasting light, and your days of sorrow will end. The second reading can be found on page 1182, Revelation chapter 21, beginning to read at verse 22. I did not see a temple in the city, because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and the Lamb is its lamp. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their splendor into it. On no day will its gates ever be shut, for there will be no night there. The glory and honor of the nations will be brought into it. Nothing impure will ever enter it, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. There will be no more night. They will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign for ever and ever. This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning. That's better. My name is Graham, and this morning, together, we're going to be having a look at those two passages which Trish just read to us, one from Isaiah and one from Revelation. Now, I have a confession to make this morning. I don't think it'll be a very shocking confession, but it's a confession nonetheless that I, like I suspect many people sitting in front of me, avoid the book of Revelation. So imagine the look on my face when I saw what I was going to be speaking on this morning. But why do I and a lot of people avoid the book of Revelation? Well, there's a few key reasons. First of all, well, it's too complicated. The book of Revelation is really complex. Secondly, there's a lot of different interpretations of the book of Revelation. Thirdly, it's just too extraordinary. It is out of this world in many, many respects. And you're going to have to forgive me if the next bit seems just a little bit irreverent, because there are bits of even this passage, you know, the flying city, which is, well, frankly, all a bit Avengers Age of Ultron. There are bits of Revelation, the world with no sun or moon, that are just a bit Doctor Who. The extraordinary creatures that populate the book of Revelation are like something out of, well, The Lord of the Rings. So I guess we have to remember which came first, Marvel, Doctor Who, and Lord of the Rings, or the Bible. By the way, that's a rhetorical question. I do know the answer. But it still seems completely out of the world. For example, in the passage that Trish just read to us, the city does not need the sun or moon to shine on it. The sun will no more be your light of day, nor will the brightness of the moon shine on you. I mean, science has taught us a whole lot of things. Scientists, very learned men and women, have sought to understand and to explain how the world and the universe work and the rules that govern them. And what scientists have taught us is that, amongst other things, we are part of a solar system, a system of planets that revolves around the sun. I bet you've done this in school. The sun is our source of energy. It's a source of light, the source of light. The sun and its movement of the and the movement of the earth around the sun orders our time. Our day and night is regulated by our movement around the sun. Our movement around the sun orders our seasons. Our calendar, our diary, is governed by the sun. And science teaches us that the sun is essential for life. It enables plants to grow. And those plants, in turn, produce oxygen, which is vital for us and all living creatures. Plants which also produce food, which are equally vital for us and the food chain that leads to us. Now, science has taught us all those things about the sun. In fact, science has taught us so much and has enabled the human race to achieve so much that, in the words of one of the greatest minds of the 20th and 21st century, one can't prove that God doesn't exist, but science makes God unnecessary. The laws of physics can explain the universe without the need for a creator. Stephen Hawking. Or, in the words of another prominent scientist, and probably a little bit more insultingly, if you want to believe in unicorns or tooth fairies, Thor or Yahweh, in other words, God, the onus is on you to say why you believe in it. The onus is not on the rest of us to say why we do not. Professor Richard Dawkins. You see, a powerful voice has grown in the last 20 or 30 years, the voice of what some people call new atheism. A voice that says, not only do we not need God, but it is actually better not to believe in him. And science is being used as a weapon against Christians and against people of faith. And we as Christians find ourselves constantly on the back foot in the face of this kind of argument. So let's listen to some other voices. For example, the man who discovered gravity. This most beautiful system of the sun, planets and comets could only proceed from the counsel and dominion of an intelligent being, i.e. our Creator God. Another celebrated theoretical physicist, Sir John Polkinghorne. When you realise that the laws of nature must be incredibly finely tuned to produce the universe we see, that conspires to plant the idea that the universe did not just happen, but there must be a purpose behind it. And in the words of another Oxford professor, our present world contains clues to another world, a world which we can begin to experience now, but will only know in all its fullness at the end of things. You see, science does not render God somehow unnecessary, despite what Stephen Hawking may have said. God has set the rules of biology, chemistry and physics. God has written the equations. God has established the nature of time and the theory of everything. And science is simply humankind's attempt to describe and understand what God has created. So, surely, if we believe that God created the universe, the heavens and the earth, surely he is equally able to replace it with a new heaven and a new earth, where the laws of physics, biology and chemistry may be entirely different to the ones we know now, where the city does not need the sun or moon to shine on it, where the sun will no more be your light of day, nor will the brightness of the moon shine on you, because the source of light is God himself. God in the New Jerusalem will be our source of energy. God will order our time. God will be our source of life and all that we need. The city does not need the sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light. And the Lamb, Jesus, is its lamp. Now, who is the we? Who is the we in all of this? Well, I want you to draw your attention to two things, if I was going the right way. First of all, in verse 24, it's made very clear that all races, all nations are invited. The gates in verse 25, the gates are open to all, regardless of race, and we might add wealth, background, brains, influence. All of us are invited to this new future world. But hang on. In verse 27, it says nothing impure will ever enter it, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful. Well, doesn't that apply to you and me? Doesn't the Bible also say all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God? So how can that be? All are welcome, and yet all have sinned and are therefore impure. What does it actually mean when it says only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life are welcome? Well, it's quite straightforward. In John chapter 1, verses 5 to 7, we're reminded that God is light. And if we walk in the light, in other words, follow his way, and most importantly, commit ourselves to Jesus, his death and resurrection, the death and resurrection that we will remember shortly in our communion. It is they that remove our impurity. It is they that allow us to go back. Oops. It is they that allow us to have our names written in the Lamb's Book of Life. So what do we need to do? If we haven't done so already, what do we need to do now? Well, Jesus, when he went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God, said, "The time has come. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. Say sorry to God for what we have done and what we have failed to do. Turn away from our old life and believe in the good news that is in Jesus." Because it says in John 3, verse 16, such a well-known verse, "For God so loved the world, he gave his one and only Son, Jesus, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." We can enjoy eternity. We can enjoy eternal life in the presence of God if we believe and trust in him. As Isaiah says, the Lord will be our everlasting light, and our God will be our glory. Now notice in Revelation verse 21 that was read to us earlier on, in verse 22, it's very clear that there is no temple in the new city. And the reason for that is very straightforward. A temple is not needed. A temple is not needed because everywhere in the city, in the New Jerusalem, is bathed in the light of God's presence. And it's also a reminder of where the temple is located now. St. Paul makes it very clear in Corinthians where the temple is located. He says, "Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple, and that God's Spirit dwells in your midst?" So God's temple is here, here and now. "For we are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will live with them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people, here and now." In another place in his first letter to the Corinthians, chapter 2, verse 9, if you want to look it up, Paul says, "No eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him." So yes, we can spend eternity in the presence and light of God. Yes, all are invited. Yes, we can choose to believe. We can choose to accept. And eternity is not something far away. It is something that begins here and now. Knowing God through Jesus now. Not knowing about him, but knowing him personally. So we can live in his light now and for eternity. Jesus says, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life."